This morning, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. If you have a copy of God's Word, please turn there. If you don't, the words will be on the screen, and you can read along with me in the ESV Bible. That is the version that we teach from here at Bridge. Paul is writing, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some of the Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an extraction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of the service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." As you know, we've been studying the book of Romans over the past couple months, and we have a little ways to go, and we have some detours to make. As I said, Chris and Denise Williams will be with us next week. They are missionaries to Honduras. I think you'll be blessed by their time with us. And then there's a gentleman that's coming the following week. I'll tell you more about him. He's going to be preaching 1 week in Romans. Then we'll have 2 weeks in talking about Christmas and celebrating Christmas together and looking at scriptures around Christmas. And then finally, we'll return to Romans for the last three messages the first couple weeks of January. So thank you for hanging in there with us. I think it's going to be about 38 weeks in Romans when it's all said and done. But as you know, we went through the first couple chapters. First 11 chapters were about theology. And then there was that pivot point in chapter 12 talking about what it means to be a living sacrifice, meaning that every day we get to lay ourselves down on the altar of God and say, "God, my life is yours." And the idea that we're a living sacrifice, we go on, and each day that we're living, we have the opportunity to serve him. And so as we were going through those sections, talking about how do we handle open hand and closed handed issues? How do we stay unified while we have agreements or disagreements on things that are maybe less important than the closed handed issues? As we were walking through those sections, the elders asked me to take Thanksgiving weekend to talk a little bit about generosity. So if this is your first week at Bridge, I want you to know this is not something we do every week. You just happen to roll the dice correctly. So yes, we're going to talk a little bit about money. And the title of the message is An Example in Generosity. We want to look at a biblical example of what it means to be a generous people. In so many ways, you guys model this for us. We have bought shoes for kids in Brimfield and Kent over the years so they could start school with a new pair of shoes. We have spent money to go overseas. We have sent money overseas for gospel ministries. We have sent people from our ministry as well. We sponsored that whole missions trip this year, and praise God for your generosity. We've also bought Christmas presents for many years. Years before I came to Bridge, you were helping be Santa Claus to other people. Now, quick story about that. If you have someone in this room that's still believes in Santa Claus, cover their ears. When we first moved to Canton, this was like a nightmare scenario for a new family in a school district. We opted not to do the Santa Claus thing, other than we told our kids, hey, Santa Claus is a game that families play. They pretend that, you know, a guy in a red suit comes into their house, you know, he's like a locksmith or comes down a chimney or something like that, and then he leaves you all the things that you asked for if you were a good little boy. And if you weren't a good little boy, I think a lot of those kids that weren't good still got presents. So it really was a farce, the whole thing. But we said, we believe Christmas is about Jesus. So the proud dad moment came when we're checking out the grocery store. We were living in a town that was my hometown, actually. We spent a few months there as we were recovering between churches. And we're checking out, and a lady looks at my son. He's a little guy. She says, are you excited about Christmas? He said, yes. Or, are you excited to see Santa Claus? No. And she just looked at him, and he said, well, Christmas is about Santa Claus. And he goes, no, it's not. It's about Jesus. You know, little kids schooling this lady at the register. And she said, well, that's no fun. I said, what do you mean? What do you mean it's no fun? She said, well, isn't Christmas about Santa? Isn't that fun to play that game, or fun that they believe in Santa? I said, so getting gifts from people that love you and you love is not fun for you? And she's like, well, you got a point. So again, right away, it's like, all right, he gets it. Christmas is about Jesus. It's not about just getting gifts and dudes in red suits and reindeer and all this other stuff. That's all the window dressing for people, and that's how people stay engaged, I guess. But for us here at Bridge Bible Church, we believe in Jesus. So here's what happens. We moved to Canton, Ohio, new school, plain local. And we were getting into the mythology of Santa Claus, or the history, if you will, and talked about how he was a real dude. He was a saint. He loved Jesus. He loved people. He took care of people financially. He gave gifts and all those things that are true about him from history. And so he said, so Santa Claus was a real guy? I said, yes, he died a long time ago, but they keep his memory alive by this game they play with their kids. So he's at school, first grade. And we're at dinner after school, and he has a conversation about Santa Claus, and he's so excited to tell us how this conversation went. And he said, someone brought up to him Santa Claus, and he said, don't worry, Dad, I told him the truth. And my face goes white, I'm sure. You know, little six-year-old schooling his classmates. I said, well, what'd you tell them? He goes, I told him Santa's dead. He died a long time ago. My wife and I were mortified. We could have, like, just, you know, turned into a puddle and just disappeared. And we're thinking, we look at each other, we're getting phone calls tomorrow. So here's our son leaving out the details. Santa's a real guy, based on a real guy. He did all these really nice things, to just, you know, right to the point. Santa's dead. He died a long time ago. But again, we create those stories, and we love those stories, because here's a guy in history that was generous and was kind. And he took care of those that had less than him. And he's an example worth emulating and worth remembering. Now, bring that all the way to modern day Halloween. I want to just show you a couple pictures. And this is something that I don't understand. You see on the left, you see what's called the fun size. How many of you go trick-or-treating and you're like, I get these little candy bars and it says fun size. It's like, how many are like, there's nothing fun about that? That's like a little bit of fun, or hardly any fun. So when we moved to our house in Brimfield, we're like, we don't want to be that people to get egged. We don't want to be the people that are avoided on Halloween. So it's like, I'm going full tilt. I bought as many full-size candy bars that I could find, because to me, that is fun. Giving a kid and seeing their face light up when you give them, you know, a large candy bar, or you're getting to the end of the trick-or-treat and you're like, I got to get rid of all this stuff. And their face lights up when you drop two or three in. To me, that is fun. Not the little ones. That's anti-fun. That's like get a little taste and wish you had a lot more kind of fun. So anyways, and you can see people's approach to Halloween might reflect either maybe they're really health conscious and like, I'm only going to give you the fun size because, you know, I'm regulating your candy intake, which did you see 20 of them? That's how they solved that riddle. Or you're just like, I just want to be generous. And yes, I don't want my cars to be egged or my house to be egged. Yes, I want them to come back. But we tend to buy the big ones because we believe the whole idea of those kinds of holidays is to celebrate generosity. Think about Thanksgiving just for a minute. How many of us paused and thought for a moment in Thanksgiving that we've grown up in a pretty great country, all things considered? Yes, there are things happening that break our heart. Yes, there are things happening that should drive us to our knees. Yes, there are things happening that should cause us to be concerned. But compared to the way the rest of the world has grown up, we've had it really good. We have our salvation to consider. We have health. We have answered prayer. We have the God of the universe that we can go to. We should be a thankful people. And we should live looking out all the time saying, how can I bless others the way God has blessed me? Because if you think about the problem that's really here, and you think about people at Halloween, you think about people at Christmas, one of the things that I found to be true is you can be generous without transformation, but you can't be transformed and not be a generous person. So as we think about what God has called us to, and we think about how do we use our resources and how do we bless others, we need to understand something about this idea of being a living sacrifice. Living sacrifices are generous because they know they serve a generous God. Some of you model that brilliantly and perfectly. And for some of us, there's room for growth. And I think that we need to understand that if we're not careful, with all that's going on in the world, all the fear that's out there, all the hand-wringing about the economy, we could lose our way very, very quickly, because here's what happens as we face the changing times. It becomes harder and harder to live for Jesus. But that doesn't mean we should stop. That doesn't mean we should slow down. What that means is we should be more and more careful as the times move on. I want to talk first a little bit just about some obstacles to generosity. Sometimes it's a resource issue, sometimes a heart issue, sometimes it's a knowledge issue or a biblical literary issue, or sometimes there's experience that trips us up. Let me talk really quickly about the education issue. Sometimes we get hung up because we don't know what's right. And let me tell you this, the question is always, how much should I give? It comes back to this idea of obligation. See, if you feel obligated, you're coming at this with the wrong heart. If Jesus has saved you, you should be asking questions like, what can I give? Or where can I put my resources to bless others? Or how can I bless the church? Or how can I bless these other ministries that are out there that are all in the same boat that we're all in? We're all dealing with inflation. We're all dealing with having to cut budgets. We're all going through that. And it's good to remind you of this at this time of year, because we're coming to the end of the year and everyone has their hand out. I gave one time to Doctors Without Borders. They don't leave me alone now. I just want to let you know. So you're going to have the same thing coming your way. So the question is, well, should I tithe? Well, what is tithe? Well, tithe is a tenth. If you look back in the Old Testament, even before the law, you see Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth for helping him save his nephew Lot. It was an act of worship. There's a lot of theology that goes into that. We could talk about that on a different day. But the tenth happened long before the Old Testament law. And then the Old Testament law comes in, and there is a tenth that was given. But when you factor in all the other tithes and all the other things the Israelites were required to give, they gave like 23.8% of their income towards the running of the government, because it was a theocracy and all those kinds of things. Some of it went to the poor. And, you know, there's lots of study you can do on all that the Old Testament Israelites gave. Then you come to the New Testament. And what I see in the New Testament is not a regurgitation of the Old Testament law. They don't revoke it, though, either. And so the question isn't, should I tithe? The question is, first of all, what do you want to give? What has God put on your heart? What do you have the opportunity to give? I've talked to people over and over where they say, I can't tithe. It'll put me in a position where we're either going into debt or we're coming and asking for help. It's like, okay, that makes no sense. What can you give that's planned and regular, but knowing that maybe that should be the goal someday? How you get there? Well, maybe earn more money, budget differently, ask for help. I had a former student. This is not something I recommend. If you're in college, let this be one of those tales of woe that's like the warning shot. He never changed the oil in his car. 85,000 miles, never changed the oil in his car. Finally, the engine blew. And so he's got a car payment on a car that's worth less than it would cost to put an engine into it. Thankfully, his dad came along, bought him the new car he wanted to buy, rolled it together in one loan, so he's paying dad back. and it's helped him get on track, and he is committed to not just being smarter about taking care of his car. He's tithing, he's budgeting, he's doing all these things because, you know, in his case, dad was able to come in and say, hey, there are some things you should have learned along the way. Sorry you missed it, but I'm here to help, and then we're going to give you some education on money. So what you should decide to do as a believer today is say, I'm going to learn the scriptures. I'm going to learn about generosity. I'm going to have a heart that God wants me to have. And I think if God enables you to get to this point, because I know people that live this way, I don't believe in tithing necessarily. I think it's a good starting point or a good barometer. But I see grace giving in the New Testament. I see people giving far beyond their ability to give because they love Jesus. They love Jesus and they love people, and they realize that when they're generous with their finances, when they're generous to a physical need, they're saying, look, you're made in the image of God. You don't need to live like that. They're saying when they give to the church that, hey, the church is an important part of our society, an important part of God's plan to reach the nations. And then when they give to gospel missionaries, they're saying, we love those we haven't even met because if they come to faith, they're our brothers and sisters in Jesus. That's the mindset that they have. So you need to be educated on what Scripture says. But also, too, there's a resource issue. As of yesterday, household debt was $17.29 trillion. It rose to that point in the third quarter in 2023. That's up like $5 trillion from just a couple years ago. That's the debt that we owe banks and credit card companies, and I know there's a way to use good debt to make money and all that. I'm not crazy, but there's some of us who are like, I couldn't give 10% if I wanted to. Well, I want to encourage you today. There are people in our church that want to love you, that want to go through things like financial peace, encourage you, and maybe come up with ways to help you get out of your situation, because money makes a fantastic servant. It makes a horrible master. And for us to live with generosity as an option, we need to have those things under control. Sometimes it's a hard issue, though. Let's be honest. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, and you're like, oh, they're talking about money. That's what I was afraid of. Going to the next church. And then, you know, we're in the holiday season, so maybe they'll be talking about money, too. But here's the deal. For those of us that understand what Jesus did for us, it is no problem to look into the scriptures and say, how should I order my finances? And let me share this with you. And our counters have said this to me at different points. You can tell who has either just the spirit of generosity, they have that spiritual gift of being generous, or they have a good Baptist Bible education growing up. Because those that grew up in a Baptist church were taught to tithe. They value tithing. And they use that as their floor, not their ceiling, because they desire to be generous. And if you're here going, all right, I'm gonna hate this message, okay, you might. Let me ask you, do you love Jesus? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you gotten to that point in Romans 12 where you said, I need to be a living sacrifice? It all goes on the altar to Jesus. My time, my treasure, my talents. See, we want more than just, you know, something from you. We want something for you. We want your whole life to belong to God. And you have the opportunity to give him all of that in service, in financial gifts, and also your heart. And then finally, here's the last one. And I know people that have gone through this, and I just want to acknowledge that in case there's someone here this morning that went through this. I call it the experience issue. You have been a part of a ministry that took advantage of you. I have met people that under the guise of investing in the ministry, so they're supposed to get money back, they had hundreds of thousands of dollars taken from them, never returned. And the deal was they weren't giving, they were investing, they were supposed to collect interest on what they gave, and they never saw it again. And some of you may have gone to churches where they nickel and dime you to death. That's not our heart here at Bridge. We let you know when there's a need. We ask you to pray for it if you can't give to it. We ask you to consider giving to it if you can, because we believe that's what God has called us to do. We see in the New Testament, they would tell the needs to the church, and they'd come and lay the resources at the elders or the disciples' feet, the apostles' feet, and then they would distribute the money as they could. But if you've been taken advantage of, I just want to give you this little remedy. Give to the Lord, not to men. Give with an open hand, never expecting anything back. Don't invest in a church expecting to earn interest. That's not a good way to go about doing business. In fact, I went and sat in on one of these board meetings with this church advocating for those that were taken advantage of. And I looked at them and said, we don't have investors at our church. We have people that give faithfully. We're not here to take them for a ride like you guys did. And thank the Lord, that's one church that should have closed and did close. And I thank God for that. So what we want to do is we want to talk about principles of giving, and we want to look back at this passage, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4, and I want to give you this thought to just kind of either write down somewhere or just to keep you kind of focused. It's this thought of that principled giving is the solution to dealing with sob stories and arm twisting. Principled giving is the solution to dealing with sob stories and arm twisting. Here's what I mean by that. If you have principles that you follow in your giving, you don't have to worry about being made to feel guilty. I remember when I was going to some restaurant, and they're like, do you want to round up? And I'm like, no, I don't want to support that organization. And they're like, oh, you don't want to give? It's like, no, I give through my local church, first and foremost, because I trust them. I trust the ministries that we partner with. Or people trying to tell you that you owe them. I've heard people say in our culture that we owe them because of different cultural factors. Here's the deal. You only owe who the Holy Spirit directs you to give to. So I'm going to give you a couple principles from this section of Scripture. We're going to be in the first couple verses. Look at verses 1 through 4. Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians, and he has been talking with them about a gift that was going to the saints. And look at verse 2. He says, I know of your readiness. And he's like, I've been bragging to the people of Macedonia about it, saying that Achaia, they have been ready for a year to give financially. So the first principle I want you to see is there's a desire for us to plan our finances with get principled giving in mind. In this case, they had been planning for a whole year. They showed a whole bunch of excitement. But here's what we see happening in verse 3. He's a little nervous that the promise made won't necessarily be a promise kept. Have you ever run into that before? Maybe it's your kids owe you money. They're like, they promised to pay you back. You're like, yeah, I heard that one before. Like, you're probably going to come and ask for more before you pay me back. It's just how it goes with kids sometimes. Not my kids. My kids are perfect in that area. But think about that. He's nervous that they're not going to keep the promise. And so he sends people on ahead of him to say, hey, remember this gift that you were planning on giving. Be ready when the brothers show up so that you will not be embarrassed. And we will not be embarrassed for being overconfident in you. So there's a plan in place in this particular text that happened at this particular time in history. And one of the things we can glean from that is that planned generosity is a sign of good stewardship. This way, we're not giving out of guilt. We're not giving out of reaction. Someone comes and says, well, you need to do this, or this commercial comes on and makes you feel real bad. You can look to the church and say, is that a need we're going to meet as a ministry? Think about what we've been able to do together. We have sent money to ministries ministering to people in Ukraine. We have sent help to the food bank more than one occasion. So think about those needs we've been able to meet as a church, and knowing the people that are in leadership that are handling all that, whether it's the children's ministry people dealing with the gifts, you know the money is going where you said it was going to go. But also too, in order to plan giving of any kind, that means you also have to have a budget or a plan to pay all your bills and to meet your other needs. And so with that careful planning also has to come stewardship. And if you know anything about trends, I saw this video on YouTube. It was a YouTube influencer talking about this young lady who blows $1,800 a month on a credit card to meet her needs. She pays $600 a month or $1,200 a month for a car that is expensive to repair. So we need to buck the trend of culture that it's somebody else's responsibility and do our best to organize our finances so that we're planning to give, we're planning to pay our bills, we're planning for the future, we're taking care of those that are close to us, and we're living in such a way that honors God. So we see in verses 1 through 4, planned generosity is a sign of godly stewardship. Look at verse 5 just for a second. The second principle is we want to be giving willfully. Look at verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you had promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an extraction. Having an Italian family, as I read that section of scripture, the brothers going on ahead, not being an extraction, I just think of these mob guys coming to collect this gift. It's like, thank you very much. It's like, hey, you need to do this willingly, willfully, so that we're not coming and getting on your case and saying, remember, you made this promise. Remember, you got to fulfill this obligation. Remember, you made this commitment. So Paul is laying this out. He's like, guys, you plan for this. Now, you got to be doing this willfully. Now, the problem we have is we have greed kind of grinding up against us at different points in time. And greed has been a part of the capitalistic system that we've grown up in since its inception. So the capitalistic system, you know, it has done wonderful things. It has brought people out of poverty and done good things. But someone like Rockefeller, he used to run Standard Oil. When he was asked how much is enough, he said just a little bit more. He personified greed. And with that idea of just a little bit more, we've forgotten that the world has enough resources to meet everyone's need, but not to meet everybody's greed. So the question we have to deal with is as we're thinking about our lives, as we're thinking about going into Christmas, as we're thinking about how God might want us to structure our finances, are we doing it in a way that glorifies God? I want to tell you, I can be pretty cheap sometimes. And my wife and I, we came up with a system that allows us to be cheap and reasonable at the same time. We give our kids 4 gifts every Christmas. And we started this a few years ago because 1 year we bought all this stuff. And if you know anything about little kids' toys, they end up breaking. And so we decided, and she found this online, and she gets all the credit. We get our kids something they want, something they need, something to wear, and something to read. That's how we figure out what to get them for Christmas. So that they're not opening gifts all morning and then, you know, we've seen those families. You open gifts till you're bored of opening gifts and then you come back later and do it some more. And then all those things get broken or thrown away or sold at a yard sale for pennies on the dollar. But we don't want to let greed creep into our family and a desire to have stuff to crowd out our ability to be generous. Verse 6, we see the principle of above and beyond. And Paul's making this case. Now, I want to take a minute and talk about this verse. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What happens where we get into trouble is when the health and wealth and prosperity churches come in and they turn that into a financial formula to promise blessing based on a math equation and not based on the nature of God. It is true that when we give above and beyond, we will sow what we reap. If we sow very sparingly, we will receive minimal blessing from God. But the promise is this, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Micah 5:10 says it this way, talking about the tithe and talking about where Israel corrupted their worship. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you to pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. What does that mean? I want to tell you, you know the people that I think are most blessed by God? And you don't know this unless you're one of them. It's those that are generous. There's a guy that used to come to our church, so generous. He would tell me all the time, I have learned in my life I cannot outgive God. Not that he gives me back a factor of 10 or a factor of 8 or whatever they promise in the health, wealth, prosperity teaching. He just said, I have never not been blessed for being generous. If you give with a heart that says everything is God's, you get excited to honor God in that way. Matthew 26, 6 through 13, there's a picture that we see. There's this woman who came and anointed Jesus. She put pure nard, which cost a year's wages, on him, anointed his head with this oil. And the disciples were indignant. They're like, do you know how much that costs? And he's like, yeah, I'm the King of Kings. Don't you think I'm, you know, kind of worth it? He said, look, they're going to talk about her all throughout history because of what she did. And they did. It's recorded in scripture. Even though a year's wages was spent on one anointing before he went to the cross. The question we have to ask is, do we do the bare minimum or do we go above and beyond as a people? I'm thankful to say that when I see the Christmas gifts you buy, the wrapping paper, and this, the sheer size and volume, I believe we have a church that goes above and beyond. Verse 7 tells us, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I want to be honest with you, there are times where, you know, things are tight, and it's like, should I, you know, do that next week? It's like, no, I decided to do that this week. So the other principle is we want to give freely. We want to give with no strings attached. We don't want to change our planning just because things didn't go quite as we expected. Now, there may be a situation where you have no choice, but there are times where temptation can creep in me as I'm doing the bills when I have plenty to fulfill all my obligations, even what I've decided in my heart I was going to give to another ministry. Then finally, cheerfully. The word cheerful in the Greek comes from this word hilaros, where we get the word hilarious. It says God loves a cheerful giver, one who loves to give, that gets joy from giving, because they have the heart of God working within them. Only a believer could have that kind of heart that is looking for opportunities to practice hilarious giving. So the question is, do we as a people need to grow in our principled giving? I would say there's always room for improvement. One of the things I have found as I've talked to people, and one of the things I had to make sure that I was modeling as these conversations was going, is as the bills go up, as the grocery bill gets bigger, other spending has to go down so that I can meet my other obligations. Thirdly, I want to look at, just for a moment, the impact of godly generosity. There's a couple things that happens when people are generous the way the early church was. Now, consider for a moment, you have these Greek Christians sending gifts to Jerusalem, where mostly Jewish Christians lived. Think about the impact. It's like you're getting this blessing from the Gentiles. Well, the first thing we see that's happening because of the generosity that's being shown by the Corinthian church, it says others will be inspired to give. We look back at the text, and even verse 2, it says your giving has stirred up generosity in others. So the Macedonians, they followed the Corinthians' passions. And here's the deal. Our giving can inspire others to give. Well, just look at the world, and let's take the spiritual out of it just for a second. How many people give because of a famous celebrity says, give to this charity, or give to this politician, or give to this need, or unless you're Oprah or The Rock and you've been discredited. But people use others to inspire giving all the time. Charities such as St. Jude's always used famous celebrities to ask for donations. So in addition to people being inspired to give, we also know that God's blessings are invited. Look at verse 8 to 10. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency, now notice this, it's not just financial blessing, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. There's a blessing that comes when we become a generous people. That in all things, at all times, we can abound in all the good works that God has for us. Verse 9, as it is written, quoting Psalm 112, verse 9, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. There's a legacy that goes with being generous and the blessings of God being invited on our lives. Look at verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. It's talking about the God in heaven who gave us everything. That's the source of it all. He's the one that provides seed to the sower. He will increase that supply. He will increase the supply of bread for food and increase the harvest of our righteousness as we become a generous people. Luke 6:38 says it this way, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In Jewish culture, the measure was something you brought to the merchant with you. And what you put in front of the merchant, that's what they filled, whether it was with spices or what else you were coming to get from the merchant. It's a picture that whatever you give, it will be measured back to you. That's how God responds with generosity. Proverbs 11:24, one of those wise sayings says this, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Do you ever know people like that? It's like the more they give, it's like, man, God just keeps blessing them. I had a family like that in my church. Because of them, I was able to go to youth events when my dad was unemployed. Because of their kindness, I had a car to get to my internship. I really owe them a huge debt. One gives freely, yet goes all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessings will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. I used to talk to my youth pastor about that family. He said, I want to be like them. Hope God blesses me so I can be like them. He's like, dude, you can be like them without the blessing. You just have to look at everything that God has given you as belonging to him. So God's blessings are invited as a result of generosity. Then verses 11 and 12, people give thanks to God because of our generosity. Look at verse 11. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us, which will produce thanksgiving to God. See, the idea, if you're a Christian, you want to be generous so people worship God and glorify God, not so that you get the credit. So the best way you can say thank you to a Christian is to praise God and to praise God for the generosity, for him providing through the servant. In verse 12, for the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but overflowing many thanksgiving to God. So it's not just providing for the needs of others, it's giving people the opportunity to worship. And finally, verses 13, 14, and 15, we see God is glorified. Verse 13, for the approval of the service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Gospel people are generous people. We can't be stingy people and proclaim the gospel because those two things are incongruent. The words may be right, but the actions would be wrong. So when we are a generous church, when we send money to missionaries, when we send money to church planting, when we send money to care for needs in the school, to buy kids shoes as we've done in the past, we're making a confession of the gospel of Christ, that the gospel has indeed changed us. And so we lived with an open hand, not with a tight hand. The generosity of our contribution for them, for others. And while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that's upon you. See, generosity among God's people attracts people to the gospel, while greedy Christians turn people off to the gospel. I want you to remember this quote. A generous heart is the fullest expression of genuine love. Let me say that again. A genuine heart is the fullest expression of genuine love. So I just want to take a second and say, this is how we give at Bridge Bible Church. If you're new here and you have not given, as we've been talking about over the past several months, giving is not where we hoped it would be. By God's grace, we've had enough to meet our needs, but I think there's room for us to grow because I have a never-ending list of missionaries asking for support, and I have to tell them, no, not now, I'm sorry. I will pray for you. I will encourage others to pray for you, but we're not in a position where we can take on other missionaries. But here's the pockets you can give out of to Bridge Bible Church. First and foremost is the general fund. That takes care of our staff, our building, and our regular ministries. And we'll give you an update at the end of the year and talk about where the budget's going to be next year and maybe some decisions and changes we have to make to stay within spending what comes in. But the general fund, it takes care of everything that we enjoy on a regular basis. When we have a men's event or a ladies' event, all those ministries are funded through the general fund. So that's one place we encourage people to give and to give regularly. The second fund we have is the Missions and Benevolence Fund. When you give to missions, that money goes directly to the promised missionaries we have. Now, when we don't have enough to fund all the missions commitments, we take the remainder out of the general fund and help supplement our missions giving because we've never had more missions giving than missions obligations. We just never had that at Bridge Bible Church. And so that's one way that we could plan to give to these ministries so they know what to expect from us. And then that missions giving first goes there, and whatever we don't we don't have in missions giving, we make up for out of the general fund, and we try to plan for that. Someone said, well, why can't we just give over and above to missions? I said, I would love that. But the problem is we don't have enough general fund giving to commit all that. And we have some big obligations moving in this building, and hiring our youth director was a big step for us. So what we hope someday is there's so much missions givings that we have to go, all right, we got to find more missionaries to give this money to. But that's our hope and our prayer. And finally, we have a capital fund or a building fund. And anything that we do to improve this building is going to come out of that fund. So those are places that you can plan to give. And our hope is to finish this building, to continue hiring staff, to continue ministering to people, and to take on more missionaries, because we want to be a Great Commission church. The end result we hope someday in the next couple years is we'll have enough people, we'll be able to find a new location, and send out another church plant. That is our hope. Our goal is not to be a multi-million dollar business, a mega church, or anything like that. We want to be a reproducing church, a church that plants other churches. And so as you consider how God has blessed you, as you consider, you know, the asks that you're going to get over the holiday season, I just encourage you, going into the holiday season, going into year-end giving, don't forget your local church. That's my encouragement to you today. And if you're a person who says, I never considered this idea of generosity, let me ask you this question. First and foremost, do you know Jesus? I want you to know Jesus more than we want to see a penny from you. And what we mean by knowing Jesus is you acknowledge that you are a sinner, meaning you are not perfect. You make mistakes. You sin all the time. You do it when you know it. You do it when you don't know it. You do it when you mean to. You do it when you don't mean to. Because we are sinners by nature. And only a perfect person can stand before God. And because no one is perfect, that means no one can stand before God. And Jesus came to pay your penalty of sin, which is death. And he went to the cross as the Son of God in human form. He took on the flesh so that he could experience death just like us. He resisted temptation, lived the perfect life, split history in half, BC and AD, and then rose again after being killed for our sins, proving that he was indeed the Son of God, that the sacrifice he made on our behalf was accepted, and he ascended to heaven with the understanding that he's coming back to rule and to reign. So what it means, if you've given your heart to Jesus, you say, I live for him. I recognize he saved me. I recognize my life is worth giving for him because he has already given his life for mine. And you're going to live each day in obedience to his word, sharing the good news of the gospel and ordering your life in a way that brings him glory. That's what we mean when we say, are you a Christian? Not do you come on Sundays. We see a lot of people on Sundays that I don't know if they're saved. I've never had a conversation with them because as soon as we say amen, they're gone. They're out the door. And that could be for a lot of reasons, but I can't speak to their salvation. But many of you I know, you love the Lord, you love the word, you live your life for him. But I want that for you more than anything else. Because I know when the Spirit comes and does its work and changes us, you can't help but become the kind of people that you read about in places like 2 Corinthians 9. May we be that kind of church that gives sacrificially, willingly, lovingly. We've been it in the past. And my prayer is, as we reach new people, more and more of us will find the joy of giving and find the joy of serving the Lord in ministry.